And so we're filled with angry responses that he would do this and respond this way. Well, you know the story. The Lord decides that he can't pay. The debt is too great. So he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you all. Now, let's stop for a moment and make sure we have the cast straight. Who does the king represent? God. And who is the servant? All of us. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he forgave. How could he forgive a debt as astronomical as that? How could he forgive a debt that was so great that the only way he could cope with the greatness of it was to send his own son to the cross and let him die? Now the scripture says in the story that once the servant was forgiven, he went out. And some of those who owed him money came to him. And while their sum is a paltry sum in comparison to that which he had been forgiven, it was a great deal to those who owed it. And they came and said, we can't pay. Would you forgive us? And the Bible says that the one who had been forgiven so much by the king grabbed hold of them by the throat and demanded that they pay him everything they owe him. And when the other servants saw what happened, they went and told the king. And the king was furious. And the Bible says that the Lord delivered him to the inquisitors. He brought him in and he was thrown in jail. And then the scripture says, and listen carefully, here's the application. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And there's the same word. Do you get that? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? In Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15, in Matthew chapter 18 in the story, what Jesus is saying is, we are to forgive others what they owe us because we ourselves have been forgiven so much. And if we will not forgive them, then we will never experience the joy of the forgiveness which is ours. Our forgiveness of others is conditioned upon God's forgiveness of us. And he has forgiven so much, how could there be anything that would be too great that would slip out from underneath the category of God's forgiveness? Now, I have written down in my notes, next to this passage in Matthew chapter 6, four things, and I want to just run them by you quickly, because this is what this passage teaches. Number one, it teaches us that we're to forgive because we are forgiven. Number two, it teaches us we're to forgive just as we are forgiven, freely, fully, unconditionally. Number three, we are to forgive that we might be forgiven. That's the gist of the passage. And number four, we're to forgive before we need to be forgiven. Now, before we go any further to make application of this to your life and mine, let me ask this question. What is going on here? How can our forgiveness of others in any way condition God's forgiveness of us? Does that not make salvation a work? Does it not sound as if that in order for me to earn God's forgiveness, I have to go out and find everybody who has anything against me and forgive them? Does that not sound as if we have moved away from grace and faith and justification and now slipped back into a salvation by works? I don't think so. How many of you know that there are two kinds of forgiveness? How many of you know that when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when he came to live within your heart, at that very moment when you made that decision, at that moment there was something that happened in the court of heaven and you were judicially forgiven? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was applied to your account. Your sins were remitted and taken away. And you then, before God, were viewed as you are viewed now, clean and whole and forgiven. When God in heaven looks at your account and he sees all that you have ever done, over it is stamped, paid in full, forgiven, absolutely, completely forgiven, judicially free. Can I get a witness? How many of you are glad for that? Isn't that good news? And nothing can change that. Nothing. But there's a kind of relational forgiveness that's locked into 1 John 1:9 and John chapter 13, where we're told the story of our Lord washing the feet of the disciples. Do you remember that wonderful story? And the disciples understood this illustration. It was to illustrate the fact that if you've been washed, You are clean every whit. That's your salvation. But every day when you walk on the earth, your feet get dirty, and once in a while they need to be washed, and that's relational cleansing. You can't ever fall out of judicial forgiveness, but you can sure fall out of relational forgiveness, can't you? The best story I know to tell you, to help you understand that, is this story out of my own life. When I was a teenager, my father had a Chrysler. Beautiful Chrysler, the nicest car he ever owned. He was a poor preacher, didn't have a lot of new cars, but this was a new car, and he was really proud of it. A Chrysler Newport, never forget it. That's when those cars were big old cars, you know, great big old cars. I was not yet at the age of driving, but I was getting close, and I thought I was ready. And one day when my dad was gone and my mother was gone, they had gone on a trip someplace, he had left the keys to the car on the table. And I was home alone and I thought, why not? Why not? So I got these, and young people, if you're listening to me, listen to the whole story, because I got in a lot of trouble. I want you to know this, all right? I drove this car, and where I lived in Ohio, out in Cedarville, we didn't have a lot of major highways or paved roads. We had a lot of truck was coming the other way. And he either didn't see me or he didn't care, because he took his half out of the middle. And the next thing I know, that wonderful Chrysler was in a ditch on the side of the road. The front of it was all messed in and wrinkled up, and I was sick. I knew I was in big trouble. And pretty soon a farmer came along, and he had a tractor, and he pulled me out. Somehow I got that car home. I think, if I remember right, I could only turn left. I had to keep turning because I couldn't turn the other way. I got the car home, and I put it in the driveway, and then I had to wait. Oh, the awesomeness of the wait. Would God he would have come home when I did, but several hours later, my father came home. And I'll never forget it. I was looking through the window in my bedroom watching. My dad walked out, and he goes... And he just stood there like frozen for a few minutes, and then he walked in, and he walked by me, and he said, David, did you do that? I said, yes, sir, I did. I expected some bad things to happen. He didn't say a word. I'm not kidding you. I was shocked. He didn't say a word. He just shook his head and walked into the bedroom, left me sitting there. He didn't say a word at dinner. He didn't say a word at breakfast. At lunch. At dinner the next night. 2 days passed, not a word. Suddenly it hit me. This is my fault. So I went to his office. He was the president of the college there. And I knocked on the door, and he looked. He was kind of surprised. I said, can I talk with you? He said, yeah. I said, Dad, I'm really sick about what I did. I was deceitful, and I was wrong. And I know we don't have the money to be dealing with this. I disappointed you. I ruined our trust. And I guess what I want to say is, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? He got up and came around from the desk and put his arms around me and hugged me. And he said, David, you are forgiven, and you will pay for the car. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. When I was experiencing the silence of those days, was I still my father's son? Was I? He may have had thoughts about that, but was I? Was I still, I mean, judicially, was I my father's son? Was I? I was judicially forgiven, but was I relationally forgiven? No. And what I had to do is go and get it right. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Listen up. He's saying, if we as believers don't deal with the forgiveness issues in our lives with other people, we will not be able to go to God and receive the relational forgiveness that we seek when we get our feet dirty walking on this earth. It will get in the way. It will be very hard for us to say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done, because immediately we'd be reminded of those who are seeking that same thing from us. God wants us to take His forgiveness given to us and pass it out to those who need it in our lives. And Lewis Smead says, Jesus grabs the hardest trick in the bag, forgiving. And he says we have to perform it or we're out in the cold, way out in the boondocks of the unforgiven cold. He makes us feel like the miller's daughter who was told that if she didn't spin gold out of a pile of straw before morning, she would lose her head. And no Rumpelstiltskin is going to come and spin forgiving out of our straw hearts. And Jesus is tough on us. Because Jesus knows, He knows, that it is a matter of incongruity to receive His forgiveness and not offer it to others. So the only way you can heal the pain of the hurt that will not heal itself is to forgive the person who hurt you. Forgiving stops the reruns, have you noticed? Forgiving heals your memory and changes your memory's vision. When you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your life. You set a prisoner free, and then you discover the prisoner you set free was you. American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr saw this after World War II, and he said, "We must finally be reconciled with our foe, lest we both perish in the vicious circle of hatred." End of quote. So you say, "Pastor Jeremiah, that's great, and I understand what you're saying, but how does this work? How do we go about doing this?" I just want to say three or four things to you that I think are helpful. There are four stages, basically, that you go through. First of all, when you're trying to figure out how to deal with forgiveness and the act of forgiveness, the first stage you go through is the stage of hurt, isn't it? I mean, it hurts. When somebody causes you pain so deep and unfair that you cannot forget it, you are pushed into the stage of hurting, stage number one of forgiveness. Because you see, if you don't hurt, you can't really deal with forgiveness. How many of you know people that are flippant in their forgiveness? I forgive you. They don't know what forgiveness is all about. It's just kind of a vocal pause. But forgiveness starts with the feeling of the pain. And then, after hurt, I'll be honest, comes hatred. After hurt comes hatred. You cannot shake the memory of how much you were hurt, and you cannot wish your memory well, and you sometimes want the person who hurt you to suffer like you are suffering. And whether you like to admit it or not, as a Christian, you go through the process of hate, and you start making up speeches you'd like to give if you have the chance. And you construct little scenarios where they're walking along the highway on a dark night and you're driving along and no one's around and there's your chance. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You go through this whole thing. Hatred. And then comes stage three. Healing. You're given, as someone said, the magic eyes to see the person who hurt you in a whole new light. Your memory is healed, and you turn back the flow of pain, and you're free. And you say. And then comes stage three. Healing. You're given, as someone said, the magic eyes to see the person who hurt you in a whole new light. Your memory is healed, and you turn back the flow of pain, and you're free. And you say, I feel the hurt I've experienced. By the grace of God, I forgive. And then the last stage is the coming together again. And sometimes that person gets back into your life. Sometimes that person can't come back into your life and you have to be healed all by yourself. But that's the process. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, every day when you pray, pray like this. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. Lord, as we forgive those who have hurt us, we accept the forgiveness you have offered to us. Remember, I said there were four things. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive just as we have been forgiven. Remember that? Then I didn't give you the fourth one. The fourth one is we forgive before we need to be forgiven. And I never thought about that before, but if we pray this prayer every day, isn't that true? Every day we get up and we pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know we need our daily bread, Lord. And Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Present tense, Lord, sometime today, somebody's going to do something that will be mean and nasty and hurtful. Create within me a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit. And then try this one on. You walk out of your prayer closet and you're not out on the highway very long before somebody does it. I mean, they do it. and they look at you, and before they can speak, you say, I've already forgiven you. You what? Yes, I did it this morning. You did what? When I was praying this morning before I got out on the highway, I forgave you. I didn't do it until 5 minutes ago. I know, but I forgave you ahead of time. You're weird. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine just kind of every day creating within yourself that kind of a spirit? Forgiveness before you need to be forgiven, before you need to offer it. Jesus said that those who live by God's forgiveness must imitate it, and that our only hope is that we will come to grips with this truth, that we cannot hold the faults against others when our faults have not been held against us. Our forgiveness is conditioned upon the forgiveness that we have received. It is very seldom that a poet captures the essence of a passage of Scripture. I think they used to write poetry like that a lot more in days past than we do now. But of all the passages I have taught, here is a poetic reminder that is very close to the heart of its truth. Forgive our sins as we forgive, you taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, how small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. That's it. The secret, the real secret of forgiving others is the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever you're feeling like it's too big, too hard, too tough, too awful to forgive, go to the cross. And remember that there was a day, in order that we might be forgiven, that the Son of God hung there between heaven and earth and poured out his life's blood for us and forgave us of all our debts. And now in the light of that and in the power of that and in the spirit of that, we can turn to others and say, you are forgiven. I forgive you. Amen. Amen. Well, tomorrow here on Turning Point, we turn the page in our study of this prayer to the subject of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. That's what the prayer says. And most of us would say amen to that. Lord, don't even get us near temptation. Well, you can be sure the Lord's not going to put you in a place where you are going to be tempted. And we do need to pray this prayer every day that he will protect us from that place. But temptation is a very present fact for every one of us. The Bible says no man escapes it. There's no one who is not tempted. We are all tempted. It is common to man. That's what Corinthians says. So what do we do when temptation comes? And how do we understand it? How do we see it coming? How do we deal with it? What are our steps that we take to protect ourselves, not from temptation? You will never be able to completely get away from temptation. And temptation itself, as you know, is not sin. But yielding to temptation is sin. And how does one protect himself from yielding to temptation? That's all. Beginning tomorrow, we're going to talk about temptation for 4 days. Well, we are so very excited to know that you are a part of Turning Point. And during these days, we're asking for your help as you join us each day. We're asking you to remember that we depend on you and we're thankful for what you do. And I want to say a special thank you to all of you who responded to my son's letter. He sent a letter out about our 35 years of doing radio. I didn't even know it until I got it myself. That's the honest truth. But you responded, and I'm grateful. You're wonderful people. We enjoy being with you every day.
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's series, Prayer, The Great Adventure, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where you'll find two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and our daily email devotional. Just sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new book, 30 Days of Prayer, with specific prayers for your needs. Also available, his book, Prayer, the Great Adventure. Either one is yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New International Version and in standard or large print in the New King James. Get details when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Prayer, the Great Adventure, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.